that's where fulfillment is. See, that's where the world misses it, amen? They're trying to find their fulfillment in things. And they keep getting more things and they're still not fulfilled. You know, you can't get enough. The world has a spirit of greed on it, doesn't it? Amen? It just can't get enough. I told one guy, look, I can only wear one pair of shoes at a time. I can only wear one suit of clothes. I can only drive one car. I can only sleep in one bed. What do you need with the rest of it? You know, these people have to have 5-10 cars, and women have to have 1,000 pairs of shoes. And, you know, it's because there's an opening so big within us that only he can fill, that we're just grabbing for other things, and it just doesn't do the job. How long does a new hairdo last? Probably for a week, and then you look in the mirror and go, why did I get my hair cut? I look like a squirrel, you know? You ever been there, ladies? You know, and then you guys, you get the car, your dreams, and after about the 10th breakdown, you're like, why in the world did I want this car? You know, it's not yielding anything. And I think the problem is we're trying to get a crop out of something he didn't intend for us to sow. So, you know, the Bible said that he gave seed to the sower, amen? All right, but see, what we do is we grab the kind of crop we want, we begin to plant those seeds, and then we get this crop, and we're like, what do we do with this? What, God, why did you give me this woman? Why did you give me that, you know? It's because we've been sowing our own crop. We've grabbed our own seed. But the Bible said he gave seed to the sower. See, there's a difference. When he gives you that seed, then the crop that comes forth is going to be the crop that he desires. And the thing about serving the Lord is, you think, well, I want the desires of, he'll give us our desires, you know, but you've got to read that. I've got a whole sermon on delighting yourself in the Lord. There's a whole difference there. Delight means to embrace, to take hold of, to not let go of, to be focused on. I mean, he's got to be your all in all. Amen. And then praise is easy. Worship is easy. Thanking the Lord is easy. And that's a magnet drawing the presence of God. How many want to learn something here today? I do. Praise God. I went to bed about 1 o'clock, and at 7 o'clock, the Lord woke me up, and I said, oh, Lord, I just need some more rest. He said, do you want rest or do you want my presence? I said, okay, Lord, I want your presence. So we got up and we prayed. Hallelujah. Because nothing is more important today or any other day. If you'll turn in the Word of God with me this morning to Romans 8, we're going to be reading verses 22 through 26, and then a few more verses. And I'm going to tell you a vision the Lord gave me. I was on a 21-day fast about 3-4 months ago. You know, what seems important to us is not always what's important to God. During that 21-day fast, I was seeking for what I thought I needed, you know. And he began to give me stuff that God, this is not what I was asking you for. Well, I was trying to grab my own seed right there. He spoke this to me in a dream. A lot of times he'll come to me in dreams. And he'll speak scripture and revelation to me. See, these are things that are birthed in his presence. These are things that are birthed by being in his presence. And I don't want to be outside of his presence anymore. I have operated that way for years under a type of anointing. But I want his glory. Because, see, a lot of people, I've said this earlier, I think, in their meeting, a lot of people can have an anointing, and you can operate an anointing, and I know a lot of people operating in the anointing that don't have holy lives. But they can get up there and preach under the anointing but not have a holy life. But you know what? This doesn't work under the glory. It's a whole different thing. The glory of God, you've got to be pure and holy. It's going to strike you dead if you're not. You've got to be pure and holy to operate under the glory. And so he began, so many times, see, I listen for him to speak to me. My ears are always listening because I want to hear him speak. And when you're listening, he will. When you take account of your dreams and you find out what's pizza and what's God, amen, you begin to take account of it and he will speak. But see, if your ears are closed and not circumcised, then you're not going to hear what the Lord's saying. And if you think he's not talking, you're not hearing. How many have seen the cartoon Charlie Brown and the teacher's up there talking? And Charlie Brown's sitting there, and all he hears is, wah, 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 wah. History book. Because their ears aren't open to hear. But see, Jesus said it many times, you know, and in Revelations 2. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You know, the Spirit is just busting with things to say. The Lord is just bursting with things to say. He can't wait to share, but he can't find many listening ears. You know, he'll speak to you and you go, oh, that wasn't God. Well, how do you know it wasn't God? Write it down. Pray over it. Amen. Don't cast it out. Many times I thought it wasn't God. And I'll come back later and it was God. I'll revisit it. I'll have a dream 20 years ago. I'll revisit it and it's something happening today. Because I want to hear. I don't want any word to drop out of his mouth that I don't catch. He's looking for someone to catch his rhema word. Amen. But you've got to be trained to hear. You've got to be trained to know what's God. And this is a process. So he gave me this word, but let's read the scripture real quick. Romans 8, 22 through 26. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, we're going to go back through this, and I'm going to point out some key words here that will open up a whole new understanding of this passage. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. Now that's talking about the trees, the valleys, the waters, everything. It's groaning. What are they groaning for? They groan from the beginning of creation to now. They are groaning and travailing. And the Bible said not only they, but us. Why? Because we want the redemption of our body. Now the reason we want this is because before you were put in a body, you were a spirit. He created your spirit first, and then he put your spirit into the body. The moment that we were created, we were without the confines of a body. Then we knew at that moment what it was like not to be confined. We knew what it was to be a living spirit before God, and we had the freedom. So many people die and come back to life, and they go, oh, I didn't have the weight of the body. I didn't have the trials and the torment of the body. And so there's something in us that remembers and recalls that moment in time when there was no weight upon us, but we were free to be in his presence. You're free to worship him without, oh my goodness, did I pay the light bill today? See? And there's a part of us that remembers that. So we groan, and every creature, even the unconverted soul, knows that it once had something that it does not now possess. And that unconverted soul is groaning. And that's why you see them grabbing for natural things. It's because they're trying to fulfill the groaning within their soul. Church, the whole world is groaning today. This world is shaking and rolling around. They're having trouble in Israel. How many knows it's going to start over there? It's going to start there. And so the Lord's given us a prerequisite here. This is the way things are counting up to be. But you know, there's a groaning in us because we want to be clothed upon with his glory. We want to go back to that state we had with the Father before the flesh and the world and the devil and the fears and the torments begin to take control. We desire and we groan within ourselves. Now I want to break this down a moment because this is powerful. I got this, like I said, in a dream when I was on this fast. And he said, it says, groaneth unto now. And that means to moan jointly, to experience a common calamity, companionship, instrumentality. When I looked at that word instrumentality, I thought, God, that doesn't seem right. But if you're a musician, you understand that. You can have everybody in the band on a right note and have one person on the wrong note, it messes the whole thing up. It has to be jointly. It has to be compact and together in unison. Now, we are doing this together. We're not going to cross over unless we do it together. Israel could not cross over. Even Joshua and Caleb couldn't cross over unless they did it. Amen? They had to go over together. We have to strengthen the weaker parts of our body. We have to strengthen those. I have to strengthen you. It's my job to strengthen you so that we can go over together. I don't want to stand on the border of the Jordan again and not be able to go over. I don't want to stand on the border of a move of God again and not be able to go over. Hallelujah. Woo! I hope y'all catching this. Amen. We groan. We're moaning together. We're experiencing a common calamity together. And verse 23 says, we groan, we sigh, we pray audibly with grief. That's another way it says. Within ourselves. And when it says within, that means giving yourself holy to. We are holy to give ourselves to the groan that we might birth for the manifestation of God's sons in this last hour. I believe with all my heart God is raising a new crop of believers in this last day. They're not going to be like any other generation. They're going to moan jointly. They're going to groan with grief jointly. Hallelujah. So that they can manifest God on earth. I wish I could tell you everything that's here. I can only touch on it today. But it's exciting where we're going. Where we've been was so awesome. It's hard for us old timers. And I'm 54, so I consider myself an old timer. Hallelujah. It's hard to even recognize or see that we're going anywhere near what we used to have. But I can tell you, church, that where we're going is much greater than anything we've ever known. And we are being processed for that. We are being processed. And if you've ever seen anything in process, there's a grinding, there's a shifting, there's a turning, hallelujah. And God continues to get us ready for the process, glory to God. And so we groan, we pray audibly within, giving ourselves wholly to this, waiting. And that word waiting means to expect fully. See, we're not just waiting for something that will never happen. We are waiting for something that we are to expect fully, completely, totally, without doubt, without fear, without wrath. Hallelujah. We know that God is going to light on His word. He's watching over it to perform it. He's watching over every time your heart moves toward Him, every moment that you have a little bit of a shaking toward God and a little bit of fear of God. Hallelujah. He's looking over that and he's going, look at them. Look at my son. Look at my daughter. They're being moved by my presence. They're being moved by my spirit. When I teach Song of Solomon, I talk about the deer side of God, where that deer is so easily, if you ever seen deer, they're easily moved. See, we can easily drive him away. Amen. We have to give friendly ground for him. Praise God. Our hopeful. It says in verse 24 that we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen. Of course, if you already have what you hope for, there's no reason for hope. That's what that means. Verse 25, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. See, our hopeful groaning is patient. The word wait here, like I said, means to expect fully. See, I don't mind waiting when I know it's on its way. See, it just kind of makes it a little easier when the check is in the mail. When it hasn't been written out yet, you're a little apprehensive. But when the check is in the mail, you expect fully when you go to the mailbox that it's going to be there. So when we are waiting on God and we are moaning and groaning jointly because this world is in such a sinful state, the Bible said to mark those who groan and moan and cry out for the abominations in the land. Oh, when's the last time we grieved over the homosexual agenda? When's the last time we grieved over the millions of aborted babies. A whole generation of prophets have been slaughtered while we sit back and do nothing. We just had some young men from our group go out to the gay parade. They had simultaneous gay parades all over the United States 3 weeks ago. They were the only ones protesting. Thousands upon thousands of men and women who had children there in the parade. And not any Christians besides us, they're protesting. See, Protestant means to protest. We've lost our protest. And one man said, the only thing that evil needs to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Amen? Sounds like my phone. Someone needs to turn it off, girls. Can't believe I left it on. But see, when you realize that God has something that he's going to bring to us, we are expecting God to do something in us, then see, if you're not expecting, you're not going to receive. You're not going to receive. Sister, you got to expect. You got to expect. The Bible says that you must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Diligently, diligently, diligently. Do you know what that word means? You don't stop. You don't quit. If you don't get it in 3 hours, you do it in 6 hours. If you don't come in 6 hours, you do it in 8 hours. You just are diligent to seek the face of God till you catch him. Amen? Someone say amen or oh me. Praise God. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Helpeth means to assist. He's partnering with us to birth. He's our coach. He's partnering with us. He's assisting us as we're groaning together. See, you ladies know what that is. Amen. You women that have had babies, you know what that is. You need a coach, and you're going to groan until that's birth. Amen. You're going to groan until that baby is born into this world. It comes with that sorrow and joy all at the same time. And this is what God's saying. There's a sorrow in the groaning, but there's a joy in the birthing. There's a sorrow in the groaning, but there's a joy in the birthing. Oh, there's a sorrow in the groaning, but there's a joy in the birthing. Oh, hallelujah. That's why the Bible said that Jesus, I feel the Holy Ghost. That's why the Bible said that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, but it sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mark those who cry aloud for the abominations. Now, here's what the Lord told me when I was in fasting prayer shut in a couple months or so ago. I had a dream, and sometimes in a dream, I'm not seeing anything. I'm hearing. I don't know if you've ever had that. But here's what he said to me. He quoted the scripture about how the whole earth in creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. We're waiting for that manifestation. We're waiting for that birth. We're looking for it. We're hoping for it. And here's what God said to me. He said, Satan wants to quench. I mean, knows what happens when you quench something, like you put it out. He said, Satan wants to quench the groan, so he feeds it. Now, I don't know. I think maybe the best way to explain this is with food. I don't know. Have you ever been just kind of bored? And you go to the refrigerator and you open it and you go, you see a piece of ham, I don't know. You know, and you look at a piece of cheese, I don't get it either. And something moldy in there, that certainly isn't going to get it, you know. And you just, or maybe you just eat it anyway. And then by the time dinner comes, you're not even hungry anymore. You done filled up on junk that you didn't even want. Help me out. This junk food has quenched your desire for what is really good. And see, this is what the devil wants to do, church. He wants to quench your thirst and your hunger, and so he feeds it. He feeds it with entertainment. He feeds it, come on. He feeds it with material things. He feeds it any way he can to stop the groan. Because see, this kind of groan takes you over. See, we used to have intercession and travail in the old days. And we'd get down and we'd groan. We travailed. So I remember those days. And now we just do a little da-da-da-da-da, amen. That ain't going to get it, folks. This has to take you over. It has to own you and possess you. You have to love his presence more than you love your wife, your husband, or your children. You have to love it, and then you're not going to be offended in him when he takes something away. Because the groan is all that matters. Birthing God's will and plan on earth is all that matters. And nothing else means anything to you. Hallelujah! In comparison to the groan, in comparison to the birthing, and the devil can't substitute that. He can't replace that. Hallelujah! It comes from God. But see, those who are not mature in God, when they feel that hunger pain, they go to the refrigerator and they think it's something outside when there's something inside that's lonely. Hallelujah, that's hungry, that we've neglected to feed, that we've neglected to give God's presence and glory and give ourselves over to. We should spend more time in his presence than we ever spend in the world. We've lost it. I asked the Lord one time, God, and this is a time that I was living up in the mountains, no TV, no radio, no nothing, me and my husband and girls. We were living up there without anything. And I said, Lord, what is standing between you and I? And I saw this book, I mentioned it earlier, full of stuff, and he said, entertainment. Highlighted just one of the things, entertainment. I said, well, God, I don't have a TV, I don't have a radio. You know, I'm living out in the woods. You know, I don't get it, God. He said, you entertain your mind. You entertain yourself. You're not entering in. You're not entering in. One man was taken, all of a sudden he was taken to hell in a vision. And he didn't understand why he was there. God had spoke to him. He'd gotten disappointed in God. And he said he had laid back and started watching the TV and watching movies and just kind of laying back because he was disappointed. He felt God had let him down. You ever done that? Hey, man, I have. Oh, bless God, I'll just turn on the TV. Got to get my mind off things. And he said he was doing that. All of a sudden, he's laying there. My flesh loves to get those clickers, you know. Ding, 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 ding. 106, 107. I know the girls hate it. When the Lord says, okay, I'll give you a few minutes to watch TV or see what's on the news or something, I go, oh, goody, and I grab the remote. I got a quick mind so I can take in 15 things at once. Oh, Lord. So he says to him, comes over to him, whispers in his ear, and he says, you're going to hell. He jumped up. He said, what? What do you mean I'm going to hell? I'm a Holy Ghost preacher. He saw a vision of hell. Why? Because he was loving something more than God. He was loving something more than God. Don't you know you serve a jealous God? Let me clue you in. I'll give you a little head start on this one. He's a jealous God. And he watches over those little loves in your life, those little comfort zones. And he's jealous over them. And if he has to, he'll take it out. Anything that stands between you and God is your God. You've probably heard that before. It's more true than you understand. Whatever you spend your time on, that's your God. Amen? If you spend your time in word and the prayer, then you enjoy that better than you do the TV. I don't hardly ever watch TV now that I got that dream. Because I don't want to be like that guy that the Lord said, you're going to hell. You know? I want to watch over my spirit. Amen. Okay. He's working. He's partnering with us. The word helpeth means to assist, to partner with. We're working and he's working. We're working and he's working. Hallelujah. And then it says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And this is the one I got yesterday. This is my fresh one. He said to me, I looked it up, and uttered means compared, no comparison and no words. And I said, God, what do you mean? Now, when the Holy Ghost, unless y'all know intercession travail, you might not understand this concept, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Now, you get into a place in prayer where there are no words for it. It's the truth. There are spiritual things that you cannot find words for. There's just no words for it. And this is what he told me. When he said it cannot be uttered, it means it can't be compared. That means there's no words to compare. The groan of the Holy Spirit is almost like tongues in that it is a heavenly language, but it's such a deep utterance that it's not translatable. The groan has no words, not in the Holy Ghost tongues and not in the language that we have. The Holy Ghost has a language that even surpasses tongues. How many knows there's depths in the Spirit that you and I have not even tapped into yet? And when you get into the depths of the Spirit, I remember the first time God gave me that groan in prayer, I thought, am I going crazy? What is going on with this? And I'm groaning and pushing. I'm like, what is this? You know, your carnal mind just don't understand. Don't you know he's doing something that has no translation? Nothing to compare it with? This excites me, I tell you. No words. It's a heavenly communication that earth cannot interpret. And it's supernatural. Because your life might be going real good and there's no reason for you to groan. But see, you've got to get to a place where you've got to get into where God is. If God is groaning, you're groaning. If God's rejoicing, you're rejoicing. And you need to be in the Spirit to know what he's doing. So you could be in unity with him. Now, here's the next thing I asked the Lord. What stops the groaning? Because, I don't know. There's something at the end here, and I don't know whether to bring it in now or wait. Maybe I better wait. Hallelujah. How many loves fresh revelation when God gives it to you? It's so exciting. There's very few people you can call with fresh revelation. You know, you call them, oh, guess what God showed me, and you're going to this great revelation. They're like, yeah. You know, and you're just like chopping at the bitch, you know. Hallelujah. Okay, I told you a minute ago that the devil, the enemy, the Lord told me he wants to quench or put out the groaning, so he feeds it. And so what he's doing is he's giving you a substitute so you don't feel that emptiness. He's feeding you the junk food so you don't feel the real hunger and eat what's right. All right. Now, Balaam was asked by Balak to curse Israel, and every time he tried, he couldn't do it. Now, we learn later on in Scripture that the way Balaam was able to teach Balak how to get God to curse the people wasn't through him or words. He said, if you want to get them to curse or to be cursed by God, then there's certain steps that they have to take. See, the only way the devil can curse you is through you. There's not a devil in hell that can curse you. There's not anybody that can do it. But you can. You can bring curses on your life. You certainly can. So Balaam taught Balak how to cause Israel to fall into that. And so they begin to worship idols. He begin to bring idols in, and they begin to get them to worship idols. Listen to me. If you want to know what's going to stop the groan in your life, I'm fixing to tell you what stops the groan. Because when you're on the same page with God, hallelujah, that groan cannot be stopped. And so what the Balaams do and the Balaks do is they try to find an area in your life that will stop the groan of God. And the whole church of Jesus Christ today, they are being substituted and fed things, entertained to death, come on, so that they don't feel the groan. The world is just shaking all over. Christians are being killed in Somalia by the thousands, and we don't feel it. Why? Because we're not plugged in. We're not abiding. We're not feeling the groan of the Holy Spirit. So here's what stops it. I'm sure there's more, but I only have a few minutes, so I got three here for you. The first one is this. Turn, if you will, with me to 1 Corinthians 9:27. Is this ministering to y'all today? Amen. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 9:27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be what? A castaway. I begin to look up the words in this. I tell you, you get a lot of revelation if you look up these Greek words. It just comes alive to you. I keep under. And I love this. It says that to keep under means hit in the eye. You know what that means? You're having a wrestling match with who? Yourself. You're having a wrestling match with yourself. You've got to keep under. He didn't say, I'm going to keep it under, did he? He said for you to keep it under. Keep under subjection. Hit yourself in the eye. Knock yourself out. You ever heard that expression? Knock yourself out. Amen. That's what you got to do. You got to knock yourself out. Devil, you're not going to make me miss it by causing my flesh to be fed with the things of the world that keep me from groaning. Hallelujah. I'm going to knock myself out. Didn't Jesus say it's better to cut the hand off and the eye out and all that business? That's what he's saying. Bring it under subjection. He goes even further than that in this verse. All right? I keep under, which means to hit under the eye, to disable, to subdue. And I bring it into subjection, which means to be a slave driver over it. You know why you have to be a slave driver over your flesh? Because it's so strong and so rebellious. And you got to constantly hit it in the eye. You got to constantly subdue it. You got to constantly bring it under subjection. Now, what do I mean that? How do you do that? You have to watch every emotion, every thought. Especially us ladies, we have all kinds of feelings, and we go running off on all kinds of rabbit trails. You know, and because we're women, we have this extra ability to know other people. God's just given it to us for some reason. You can look at someone, you categorize them, amen? Oh, they're one of those people that are clinging vines. And see, you just begin to know who they are. And you'll tell your husbands, they'll go, what? They're just clueless. Men are just clueless. You know, but you know, and you'll say, oh, that woman has a crush on you. And they'll say, no. Oh, yes, they do. You know how we know that? God put it in there. But see, that can be our worst enemy. Everything good about you is also what's bad about you. That's another whole subject. Okay, but he says that we have to be a slave driver over our flesh. Examine. You know, sometimes I'll get upset about something, and I go home, okay, why did that upset me? And I'll pray about it till God shows me. Did you know you have envy here, or you have this or that? I hold it up to the light of God. You shouldn't have anger. That's not one of the emotions that God wants you to have. There's righteous anger. I'm talking about you're angry at the devil, but I'm talking about anger that we're familiar with more. Amen? Cutting off in traffic kind of anger. Amen. There comes a time when we have to be a slave driver and we have to put it under subjection. We have to put that thought under, that emotion under. And when you let these thoughts and these feelings just flash through your mind all the time and you never take them under bondage and you say, wait a minute, are you exalting yourself above the knowledge of God? Because anger does that. I'm just using that one for an example. Or how about rejection, feeling sorry for yourself? Amen. Or being jealous because someone else is blessed and you're not, or seemingly. That's putting down what God has done in your life. Amen. And I got a clue for you. He ain't going to do a whole lot more if you don't get that under subjection. See? So we're to bring these things because they'll stop the groan. They'll stop the flow. Hallelujah. You can't abide in the vine and abide in the world and abide in the flesh at the same time. You've got to unhook from the world. You've got to unhook from the flesh. And you've got to abide in the vine. And you've got to find out what it is in you that is stopping the flow that you can't groan and be one with the universe of God. Whew. lest I myself become a castaway. That means unapproved, rejected, and worthless. I don't want to finish. I've seen people start out strong and finish bad. I've seen people start off bad and finish good. But even Paul, probably one of the greatest men of the Bible, as far as, not Jesus, but, you know, as far as the other men, he was probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, and he was concerned about being a castaway. You know why? He knew the strength of the flesh. You know, if the devil can't get you with one thing, he'll get you with pride. Oh, pride's a big one. Pride's a big one. God's always saying, that's pride. I was sitting at the keyboard 3 weeks ago, and I was playing, and somebody had said something, and I said, well, yeah, that's not, I don't, and the Lord said, that's pride. I said, I don't want the flow to stop, so I said, okay, pride, you're going under. You're going under, because nothing's going to stop me from catching him. Nothing's going to stop me from catching him. I'm going to run until I catch him. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God. I don't want to be unapproved. I don't want to be rejected, and I don't want to be worthless. I don't want to run in vain. I don't want to, after all these years of preaching the gospel, and I've been preaching it since I was in my early 20s, I'm not about to give up, shut up, or put down. I'm not about to let go. I'm going to go until I get into the Holy of Holies and stay there. I'm going to keep going until I have the glory of God in my life. I'm going to keep going until God's purposes are done on earth. Oh, glory to God. We didn't come just to hide in a corner. We came to change the world. Did God say to Adam, just live alongside the world, or did he say subdue it? Man, you know what subdue is? That's really putting emotion into it, isn't it? That's not just subduing it in your mind. That's subduing it every way you can. We are called to subdue it. Praise God. Okay, I'm going to read one more verse. 2 Corinthians 13:5. You don't have to go very far if you're still in 1 Corinthians. Because first comes before second. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. And that's the same word as castaway, y'all. Except you be a castaway, unapproved, rejected, failure. And here's another meaning to it, to reprobate. Listen to this. Reprobate. Unless you're a reprobate, you'll never examine yourself. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith and prove your own selves. And then it ends with, except you be a reprobate. Here's what a reprobate is, and an easier way to understand. It said failure to make use of opportunities offered. You're a reprobate when God offers opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for you to grow, for you to circumcise your ears, for you to cast away the flesh, for you to crucify the flesh. He offers it time and time. He gives you grace. He gives you mercy over and over again, and you don't give in to it. You don't let God grow you up, but you want to stay a spiritual baby because you don't want to be responsible for what you'll be responsible for when you grow up. And that's what a reprobate is. You have opportunity after opportunity. How many say, oh, that's just the Irish coming up in me? Quit blaming it on the Irish. They live thousands of miles away from you. If that's a generational curse, the blood of Jesus sets you free. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus sets you free. Hallelujah. Woo. This is exciting stuff. Examine yourself. And if you'll do that, you don't have any need that you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with unforgiven sin. You and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One day we're going to give account for things that are done good and things that are done bad. One young man said that the Lord took him up. He said, he asked the Lord, he said, I want you to judge me, Lord. Every year, you bring me up and you judge me and you tell me where I missed it and you tell me where I've gained. And he said, all of a sudden, he was taken up in this one year. He said, once a year, he has a heavenly vision. The Lord examines him. He said, one year, he was standing in line with these other people and Jesus was going to each one of them. You made it. You made it. No, you failed. You made it. And he said he came over to me, and he took me by the shoulder, and he led me into another room, and he sat me down. He said, I knew I was in trouble. He said, you didn't make it. He said, why, Lord? I don't understand. And the Lord said, because you were reading the word, but you weren't feeding where I was wanting you to feed. And you weren't studying what I wanted you to study. He said, but Lord, I didn't know. And you know what the Lord said to him? You know what you want to know. You'll find out what you want to know. On that day, there's going to be no excuses. There's not going to be any excuses. Because you can know, you can find out what you want to know. That's why he said to examine yourself. Make sure that you're in the faith. Make sure that there's not. See, it's presumption to think that you're right with God. I talked to a young man that's on his deathbed. He's not a young man, he's my age. But it's okay if I say young, right? He's on his deathbed right now. He's got a liver failure. And I know about 15 years ago, he walked away from his ex-wife, which he was fixing to remarry, and his children. And then he just more or less kind of cut them off. And so they just had all kinds of problems, and he never has made it right with them. And he's laying on his deathbed, and I called him. Listen, it's not that I have guts. I don't. I tremble when I have to do these kind of phone calls. I don't like to correct. I don't like to do that. But you know what? The Lord told me this week, he says, if you don't say what I'm telling you to say, he said, I'm not going to use your voice. That scares me. That scares me. So I had to call this man, and I had to say, brother, I said, how's your soul with the Lord? Oh, sister, I'm at such peace. I'm at such peace. I have such a peace, and I'm ready to go. And I know because I just talked to his ex-wife who said he's never apologized to any of the family or any of the kids, and they're suffering. One of them tried to commit suicide. All this, not making it right, see? That's assumption. That's a sin of assumption, assuming you're okay and you're at peace. And I said to him, I said, are you sure everything's right? He said, oh, yes, I just feel such a peace of God. You know, the devil can give you a false peace. Did you know that? If he can make you think everything's okay and you don't have to apologize, you don't have to do anything, he'll do that. And let me say this about apologies. I don't know if any of y'all saw that video of that young black preacher in Africa who got killed, and his wife, they'd already embalmed him, and they took him to a Reinhard Bonnke meeting. Did any of y'all see that? You saw it, sister? Hallelujah, tremendous. Well, I saw him on a talk show. He had already been embalmed, been dead about 4 days. Took him into a Reinhard Bonnke meeting. He woke up in hell. Now, he was a spirit-filled, Holy Ghost, fiery preacher, won thousands of people to the Lord. And he said he woke up in hell. There's video. You see him as he's starting to come to life, and then you see him. They said he reeked of embalming fluid for weeks. You can just imagine. And boy, when he talks, he's still in fear and trembling. And he said, I woke up in hell, saints of God. And he said, I asked the angel that was standing next to me with the scroll. He said, why am I in hell? And he said, the angel said to him this. He said, do you remember getting in a fight with your wife 3 days ago? He said, yes. He said, did she ask you to forgive her? He said, yes. And what did you say? He said, I said, I'd never forgive you. He said, that's why you're in hell. Now listen to me. If you can't forgive, you can't be forgiven. Help me out. Do you know the only way you're going to go to heaven is to be forgiven, be covered by the blood? That's the only way you can get to heaven. So if you can't forgive, you can't be forgiven. I don't care who you are, preacher, prophet, apostle, teacher, it doesn't matter. That's why I examine myself to see if I'm in the faith. That's why I'm not presumptuous. And just because the anointing's there, so many, and y'all know, so many people who have really left the Lord, they're still functioning under the anointing, thinking it's God, right? It's a gift. God doesn't, once he gives me a gift to play the piano, I can play the piano right on. I can play in a bar as well as I can play in church if I'm rebellious. But see, just because you feel some goosebumps, just because you can cry a little, didn't the Bible say that Esau cried and sought carefully with tears? Have you seen people come to the altar and just cry and go back out and get drunk? What is that? What is that? That's not repentance. Bible said it's impossible to restore them again after they've tasted of the heavenly things. It's almost impossible for them to be restored again, folks. Why? To repentance, because they're not truly having a heart change. They're just touching on it. They're feeling little goosebumps. One man had a vision of Jesus standing over the church and had a handful of the latter rain. And he took just one little drop and dropped it on, and everybody just went crazy because, oh, hallelujah, he's here, he's here. And Jesus said, and I have all this. But they're just happy with a drop. Why aren't they asking me for this? Why aren't they wanting this? Amen. Why are they just happy with a little goosebump? Yeah. Now, I'll get down and pray sometimes, and I'll get good, and I'll start crying a little bit. I used to get up at that point. Well, praise God, I broke through. But I realized that that's just the point where he can start talking to you. That's just the beginning. That's just the start. Hallelujah. But that which beareth thorns. Now, this isn't the same thing as 2 Corinthians down to... This is Hebrews 6:8. Okay, that's where it's talking about. It's impossible to restore them again with repentance because they've crucified Jesus afresh and put him to a open, you know, rebuke. And 6:8 says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. I don't want that to happen to me, y'all. See, it talks about, before that, it talks about the field that has rain on it often. How many times has God's grace and mercy come down? Rain, rain, rain. He's rained his mercy. He's rained his love. He's rained his forgiveness. It says, now, if it brings forth, it said above there, if it brings forth the fruit to benefit those who have planted it and worked it, then you're blessed. But it says if all it continues to bring up is thistles and thorns, he said, then you're no good for nothing. You're nigh or close to being cursed. And then when you're cursed, you're going to burn forever. The field is us, y'all. That's us. We're the field. The rain is the presence of God. And we're to yield forth. His word is holy. It's precious. It's a pearl to him. When he takes the time to take that precious word and plant it in your heart, he's expecting a harvest from it. And if he comes walking through the garden of your heart and all he finds continually is thistles and thorns and temperament and emotions and all kinds of thoughts running through your mind, and you become a doormat to everything that wants to pass through, then you're going to be cursed. That scares me. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. We cannot allow David, King David, a man after God's own heart, he said, Lord, save me from presumptuous sin. And this is the cry of my heart. Don't let me assume that things are right. And I told that man, he said, I'm at perfect peace. I said, you know what? Somebody can be terribly offended with you and you not know it, and you can be at peace. Did you know, have you ever met someone, don't you hate those services where they say make it right and someone comes over to you? And you never thought, y'all know where I'm going with this. And you never thought, no, that's Sister Smith, bless her heart, I just love her death. She comes over, she says, I just want you to know I've just been so offended with you. I just want to make it right, and I always just thought you were this and you were that. She walks away feeling good. Now you got the problem. Am I right? You was fine till she confessed her fault to you. Now she feels good and you got the burden. And this is what I was trying to explain to him. I said, if I could be terribly offended with you and you'd be at perfect peace with me because you don't know I'm offended. I said, do you know if God's offended with you? And then he had to get off the phone. Had to get off the phone. Oh, I'm sorry, it's time. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, just imagine all the souls up there, all the famous people that's ever lived. They're all there. The Caesars, the famous men, Eisenhower, I mean, everyone you can think of, they're all there. Everybody's there. Comes your time. Now, in front of all of recorded history, in front of everyone who's ever lived of all time, God opens your book. That don't put the fear of God in you, nothing will. You know, when I stand there, I want it reckoned with now. And so I tell God, judge me. Judge me now. Judge me. Show me what's wrong. And listen, he ain't through with me. By the time I think, I got over that one, he pulls something else up. And I'll wrestle with that a little while. Have you ever thought you were doing good and then someone from your past shows up and you're like, oh. Someone showed up at one of our church parties, someone who just had done me some terrible things. But see, he's happy because he's done forgot it. See? But it was hidden in my spirit. How do you get rid of that, Lord? Fasting, prayer, seeking my face. So I had to do it till it got out of my spirit. You know why? I want to be examined. I want to be examined. I want to be magnified. You know, I can look at something I can't see too good right now. I can look at this and it's a little tiny bit blurry because my eyes aren't as good as they used to be. But if I got out a magnifying glass, I could see a lot more. And if I get out a microscope, I can see a whole lot more. To where I could even see the molecules in this guy. And that's what God wants you to do when he says examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith. Don't you miss one particle. What kind of germ causes disease? Microscopic. Cancer starts out microscopic. It's not where the eye can see it, sister. It's not where the eye can see it. And that little thing kills you and takes you down. But if you were able to examine yourself more closely, how many look in the mirror and you go, I'm okay. Are you sure? Sure about that? Because we're supposed to walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus and think like Jesus and display Jesus on earth. We are to bring his kingdom down. Amen? We're supposed to ascend into the mountain of the Lord and bring his presence down so that other people can see it. Oh, I tell you, this stuff is exciting. And once you start walking in it and paying the price for it, it gets more exciting. All right, so the first thing that keeps you from the groan is that you're not bringing your body under subjection. The second thing is being entangled with the cares of this life. That's the second thing that keeps you from the groan. You can get entangled real quick, and I won't dwell on that one because it's real easy to understand. A good soldier entangleth himself not with the cares of this life. Because, see, this isn't, it's just like, all right, I'm here for a week. I'm concerned about what your city is doing and what your commerce is doing, but you know, when I go home, I ain't going to be thinking about it. I'm sorry, I won't. You know, it's not that I don't care. It's just, you know what I'm saying. So I'm not going to be entangled in that. And that's what the Lord's saying. You're not a citizen here. You're passing through. This is temporary. You're looking for a building, a house whose building and maker is God. You're not looking for a permanent dwelling here. You're passing through. You're just going through the neighborhood. Hallelujah. You've got a place more permanent, not made with hands, forever eternal in the heavens. Glory to God. So why get upset over these little things here? Get your eyes on the kingdom of God and run toward that thing with all you have. Woo! That's the second thing that'll stop it. The third thing is pleasures of this world. The Bible said lovers of pleasures in the last days more than lovers of God. That's why we have to examine ourselves. It means to test, to scrutinize, to discipline, to prove, to try. Now, I'm going to end with this. What does the groaning accomplish? Once you've been able to bring your body under subjection, your thought life, your emotions, and all these other things, which is a lifetime task. Amen. Let me say this. You don't have to be in their position, having attained what they have, to be perfected in the realm you're at. So everybody has a chance. In other words, you might have just got saved last week, okay? You're not going to know what they know. You're not going to be able to walk in what they walk in. But the Lord's holding you responsible for where you're at. You see what I'm saying? He's holding you responsible for where you're at and to go from there to the next level and the next level. You're supposed to continually take the next level. Amen. And if you stop on one level, then you're backsliding. I'm sorry, but it's true. There's no stop in the kingdom of God except wait. There's wait, but that's not stopping. Waiting is anticipation. See what I'm saying? So there's no stopping in God. There's just going from level to level to level. Now, here's what it does. When you begin to crucify all this stuff, and here's what the Father's saying. This is a rhema word if you can receive it today. We've had so many dispensations of the Holy Spirit. The Father created the world. He spoke it into existence. And then, bless God, John the Baptist became a forerunner right before Jesus showed up. And then we went into the grace and the mercy of God, and we've been living on that, but we're fixing to go into another realm. We're going into hyperdrive now. And listen, if you don't have your seatbelt on and you're not ready for hyperdrive, do you know what happens when it takes off and you're not seatbelted in? You're still where, you ever been on a horse and him take off and you're still where you started, but he's down the road? Now, here's what the groan does. There's a good groan, there's a bad groan. The world has a groan too. And when Babel was being built, it groaned. And Jesus, and God said, I'm going down to see if it's all together as I've heard. You remember, God himself came down, didn't he? That's what it says. He said, let us go down. God came down. During Sodom, there was another wicked cry, another wicked groan that went up. God came down again. He said, I can't withhold it from you, Abraham. You're my friend. I'm going to tell you what I do. And I'm coming down, and I'm going to Sodom, and I'm going to see if it's all together as I've heard. Again, God came down on earth. When they were standing up in the Sinai Desert, and God appeared on the mountainside, he said this to Moses in Exodus 19:9. He said, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. See, the Bible said that he'll send signs, wonders, and miracles to confirm the word with signs following. It's going to confirm the word with signs following. Now, hang on. I'm building a foundation here for this, and I'm almost through. James 5:7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman. Who's the husbandman, y'all? The Father, right? Jesus is not the husbandman, right? Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the priceless for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Amen. Hosea 6:3 says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. Now, I used all that to say this. The Bible said that Israel was captive in Egypt, and she was groaning, and God sent a deliverer. God heard the groan, God himself. Now listen, the husbandman is waiting for the precious fruit. When we learn to groan in unity as a people of God, I'm talking about worldwide, the Chinese Christians, the South Korean Christians, hallelujah, the Christians that are living on islands that we don't even know about, the African Christians. When we come together, and believe me, the Holy Ghost has a better than the internet hookup. He can hook us up quicker than the internet. Amen? And when we begin to groan jointly for the manifestation of God's glory that will usher in the greatest move of God that the world has ever known, and we begin to groan with it without distraction. I don't care if you're washing your dishes. I don't care if you're sweeping your floor. You're birthing it. You're birthing it. You're birthing it. So you can be pregnant and doing your chores at the same time. Is that right? Amen. You don't drop the baby off and do your chores and pick it back up. Amen. And when we begin to groan and carry that thing with us where it's never that gone until it's birthed, when we begin to jointly groan together until God ascends himself, the husbandman is coming down to receive the precious fruit of the earth. Hallelujah. And that fruit is what we're groaning for. And we groan with anticipation, knowing that God is going to come down, knowing that God is going to receive the fruit himself. And I'm telling you, this last move of God is going to have the Godhead working in it. You're not going to just have the Father dispensation and the Son dispensation and the Holy Ghost dispensation. You are going to have the fullness of the Godhead come down, working and talking with you. That's why Jesus said, greater works shall ye do because I go to the Father. It's because he says, I'm waiting for the great roundup. When the three of us get together, we ascend upon the groan that is coming forth out of the earth. And then you're going to see arms appear where there were no arms. You're going to see ears appear where they've been eaten away with cancer. You're going to see eyeballs appear because I'm coming down. I tell you, if you can bite into this, it's going to change your whole paradigm. You're going to be so excited about what the Father's doing. Church, when I'm sharing with you and the things I'm sharing with you, do you know you can buy things from God? Do you know he has a bartering system? He said, buy of me gold tried by the fire. He also said, buy of me eye salve. There's several things he lists that you can buy. You know what you do when you're in prayer and you're in intercession? You're buying things from God. When you're seeking God and you're fasting and you're praying, you're buying things from God. You don't just walk up to his counter and just grab what you want. You've got to buy it. Hallelujah. This thing has a cost to it. You know why? You value what cost you something. And he wants you to value it. Things that are free, we just don't value it like we should. Is that right? But when it costs you an arm and a leg, hallelujah. You say to the kids, you be careful, don't you break that. See, he wants to be valued. And I tell you, the price that we have paid, all of us in ministry, the price we have paid to get what we have has been a lot of things that you'll never understand. The price you paid is stuff that other people will not understand because he's caused you to give up your Isaacs and all the different things. Hallelujah.